This morning. If this is your first time, you couldn't have picked a better Sunday because we're coming to the end of a series called Behave. And we've been looking at this for a while. Our next series, I'll give you kind of a heads up so you come prepared next time. Next week, we're going to begin a series entitled Trusting God When It Doesn't Make Sense. Trusting God When It Doesn't Make Sense. Now, the video that we've used each week to introduce our series on Behave reminded us that it starts by seeing, and then the copying begins, and after that, they start to act like us. And that is so, so true, not only in our families, but also in the church. And we pointed out in this series so far that most people who leave the church don't leave the church because of what we believe. They leave the church because how we behave or misbehave. And that's a sad commentary. And we saw that Jesus reminded us at the very beginning of this, that's going to happen, but woe has been promised to the person who causes it to happen. The one who is there, the one who causes a person to stumble. Now, since our behavior is so critical to what people will come to believe, Paul writes these words to those who are Christ followers in Ephesus and to us as well. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that should be the goal of every Christ follower. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Be imitators of your heavenly Father because he loves you. He loves you. And that may come as a surprise to some of you. Some of you probably grew up with the idea that God is kind of like that stern father in heaven. Arms crossed, looking at you with disapproval, shaking his head. No, 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 no. Can't believe they did it again. Waiting to pop us on the head for stepping on line. I don't know about you, but I grew up with that type of image of God. The church that I grew up in was the master at making you feel unworthy, unaccepted, unloved. As a matter of fact, the vision of God, the image of God that I grew up with, was he was that stern father in heaven who would kick you out of the family for the slightest infraction. And some of you know what I'm talking about because that's the image you have, or maybe had. And that's too bad, because that's not how the Scripture reveals God. The Scripture reveals him as a loving heavenly Father. And I hope you cut that in that Ephesians passage. And you are dearly loved children. God couldn't love you anymore. And I got to tell you something. He's not going to love you any less. His love for you is consistent, and it's not based on your behavior or my behavior. It is based on his character. That's how much he loves us. You know, no matter how bad you've blown it, no matter how little you might think of yourself, and I want to tell you something, you may be very disappointed in yourself. I want to tell you, God is not nearly as disappointed in you as you are in yourself. He loves you. And we need to realize that. And no matter how bad you've blown it, you know, it's not him accusing you. It's the devil his name means the accuser, Satan, the slanderer. And it's you who do it. Years ago in Time magazine, a young lady was written up. And she said these words. She said, you know, I don't even believe in God. But whenever I have sex experience, I feel guilty. Because there's something inside of us that lets us know, even if we don't have that standard, we know something is wrong. And God wants to help us with that. And if you come to faith in Christ, two things happen. We all know this negative. Well, most of us know. If you're a church person, you know this negative side of it. And if you're not a church person, you know, you don't normally go to church. You're not a Bible person. You probably know a little bit about this. Here's what we know. We know that when we come by faith to Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. Right? The songwriter put it this way. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. So we know that. But there's a second thing that happens that we don't often think about. And this, you know, if the choir song didn't make you stand up and shout, this should make you stand up and shout. Not only when we come to Christ are all of our sins forgiven, but all of Christ's righteousness is credited to your account. So when God sees you, he doesn't see frail, sinful you. He sees Christ. And that's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. And a wonderful gift. And when we accept God's gift, you join God's family. And God, Paul reminds us that when we join God's family, we become dearly loved children. And because the Father loves us so much, we respond by seeing, by copying, and by imitating. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And that's how we're supposed to behave as Christ followers. And we do this, we imitate God by living a life of love. Loving God and loving men as Jesus loved them. And this is difficult for us because we don't, you know, we've got this nebulous idea about love. But the love that's talked about in the Bible, it's an altruistic love. Now, that's a big word. The dictionary defines altruism as an unselfish regard for or devotion to the welfare of others. An unselfish regard for or devotion to the welfare of others. As a matter of fact, that verse goes on to say, in the animal kingdom, it's an animal that comes along and sacrifices themselves for the benefit of other members of that pack or kingdom. And Paul puts it this way, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Now, Satan is the accuser. Now, we talked about this last week. If you're not a church person, you may not believe that there's a true being called Satan. We happen to believe there is. We believe that there's an invisible world that affects our visible world. And, you know, we know this on the physical side because, you know, we all know that we get affected by germs, and most of us will never see a germ. But we know that this invisible world has a tremendous impact on our visible world. And it's the same thing spiritually. And Satan, the accuser, has us believing that if we give ourselves to God, he's going to mess us up. He just, you know, when I was growing up, I had this idea that, you know, if I commit myself to God, it's going to be like, and I'm going to apologize for this right now. This is a true story. I'm sorry. I'm apologizing right now. And you'll understand why in a minute. But I had this idea that if I really gave myself to God, he was going to pick me up and say, ha, 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 got you now, my pretty. Well, maybe he'd say handsome. It's off to Ohio you go. I mean, I was willing to go to Africa. I just didn't want to go to Ohio. And if you're from Ohio, I apologize. And if you're from Ohio, it's a good place to be from. Just saying. And that's the view I had of God. And there's a lot of you have that same view of God. You're afraid that if you give yourself to God, if you give yourself fully to him, you know, he can't be trusted. He's just waiting to get a hold of you and mess you up. But here's the thing. Why in the world would the God who sacrificed his perfect son so that you could have forgiveness of sins and new life, why would he do that if his intention was to mess with you? It's not the case. Now, I don't know about you, but I can mess myself up pretty good by myself, thank you very much. I don't have trouble messing up. I have trouble cleaning up. That's why we need God, why we need Christ. So here's the bottom line. If you're members of God's family, the ultimate standard that you have is you are to become an imitator of your Heavenly Father. And you're to love the way He loved. And if you have any question about what that means, you are to love other people the way God loves you. That's it. And Jesus came to show us how God loves us. And here's how it looks in the Christian life. First of all, we come to Christ by faith. Then we see Christ as we study Him in the Scriptures. Then we imitate Christ. And pretty soon, our passions start to come together. Our heart beats as one with the Father as our passions align. And you know, as we see Christ, you know, John the Apostle gives us this marvelous promise in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when he says this, he says, "We shall be like Him because we'll see Him as He is." And so if you're a Christ follower, ultimately, I don't know about you, I can't wrap my mind around this, but ultimately you're going to be just like Jesus. And I'm going to be just like Jesus. But until that time comes when I can be just like Him because I see Him as He is, I'm growing to be more like Him. At least you should be growing to be more like Him every day. And the more we see Him, the more we become like Him, the more we start acting like Him, start imitating Him, eventually, we can't think of living any other way. Our passions align as we watch what our Heavenly Father is doing in our lives and what He wants to do through us. And at that point, we find our purpose in life, our meaning. And then by watching us, a lost and hurt world should become convinced of our message. Again, not because of what we believe, but because how they see us behaving. That should be the difference. Jesus told His earlier followers the thing that would mark them out as Christians was the crosses they wore on their shirts. Nope. It was the fish symbol on their car. I've seen the way some of you drive. You need to take that symbol off. No. He said, "By this all men will know you, My disciples, in that you have love one for another." And then in another place where some religious leaders were trying to trap Him and trick Him, and they said, "You know, we want to know, God, 601 commands. Which one is the best?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments." And then the Apostle Paul, he goes on and gives us some further things. He says this, he says, "Pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. Never finish paying that. For if you love them, you will be obeying all of God's laws, fulfilling all of His requirements. If you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you'll not want to harm or cheat him or kill him or steal from him. And you won't sin with his wife or want what is his or do anything else the Ten Commandments say is wrong. All ten are wrapped up in this one, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone. That's why it fully satisfies all of God's requirements. It is the only law you need. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor, and you'll keep the entire law of God. But that's tough. Again, particularly when we realize that it's not any type of love that we're to love with. It's not that warm, fuzzy feelings that we think about. But it's the love of Jesus. The love that the Father demonstrated for us through Christ. And one of the beauties of the Scriptures, one of the beauties of the Bible, is that God, if you read it, you'll discover that God doesn't leave us guessing about much. He really doesn't. You may not believe the Bible is God's Word, but you ought to read it because you might be surprised what you learn from it. And while this love is difficult to get a handle on, you know, because we generally think of love in terms of feeling, oh, I just feel so good, so warm, fuzzy. You know, I do premarital counseling. When I do premarital counseling, I talk to the young people who come in because, you know, they always say, well, you know, why is this marriage going to, well, because I love them. I said, tell me what love is. And none of them usually can tell me. And that's because we've got such a weak definition of love in the English language. See, I love my wife. As a matter of fact, in a few weeks, we'll have been married 40 years. It's amazing. I can't believe she put up with me that long. I didn't like that amen, Steve. But it's true. And I love my wife. I love my dogs. I love grape nuts in the morning. Now, does that mean that I have the same feeling towards my cereal as I do to my wife? No. But see, we in the English language, we only have this one word. And because we only have that one word, it gets kind of jumbled in our minds. The love that Scripture talks about that we're to have for one another is that altruistic love that I introduced earlier. The word actually that is generally used is agape. And a good definition of agape love is this, that agape love loves irregardless of the response it gets. Because it's not based on the response and it's not based on the person. It's based upon the character of the one offering it. It's a determination to love, even when the feelings aren't there. And it's the love that God demonstrated for us. Think about it, John 3:16. For God so liked the world that he gave his only son. No. If God so liked the world, you and I wouldn't be here because we'd be in a mess because God wouldn't have done anything about it. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, God hated what we became and what we're doing. And he still does, and we forget that. The Bible says that God is angry with sin every day. He doesn't like it because he knows what it's going to do to us, how it will destroy us. So what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, God so loved that he gave. Now this came clear to me in Easter of 1979. I was preaching in an African American church, Bethany Baptist Church, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I was the interim pastor there for 3.5 years. And I'd been preaching at that church. And that particular church had a setting, it was really a great setup because in the balcony of the church, there was a glassed-in area. It was fully encased in glass, so there was no obstructions. And that's where you went for nursery if you had a little one. You went into the glassed-in area. That way, if the baby cried, it didn't bother anybody outside. And you could still participate in the church because the sound was posted in, and you know, cause that's kind of the setup that we had. And I was preaching on the cross. Obviously, it's Easter, 1979. I'm preaching on the cross. I look up, and Myra is standing there with Colin, our son, who is now 35, in her arms. He wasn't even a year old yet. And for the first time in my life, it dawned on me what it meant that God gave his son. Because I looked out at those people in that auditorium. We had about 350 then. I looked out at those people and I said, you know, I love you. And there's nothing that I would not do for you if I could. But I am telling you right now, I'm going on record, I would not sacrifice my son for one of you reprobates. Because it's one thing to ask the Father to sacrifice himself. It's another thing to ask the parent to sacrifice the child. And God's love for you is so great that he gave his one and only son so that anyone who believes on him will have eternal life, become a dearly loved child of a God who loves you more than you can imagine. And Paul sums up what this love that marks us should look like. He says this love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners, does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep an account of evil or gloat over the failings of others. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. In fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen is love. Because love never fails. See, when we love the way the Father loves us, we don't demand our own way. And we don't expect people to serve us. We want to serve them. And we aren't selfish. We're selfless. And we aren't petty or mean-spirited. Because, you see, when we understand the love that the Father has for us, we stop being in the demolition building business, tearing people down, and we join the construction industry and start building people up. And if you want a great definition of love, all you have to do is look at the cross. That's how much God loved you. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you don't get it, that's what communion is all about. You were so precious to God that his son agreed, the second person of the Trinity, agreed to pay a penalty that you owe and purchase a place for you in heaven, which he offers as a free gift. And he was broken and he was spilled out for you and for me. We mentioned earlier, you don't have to be a member of Gateway to participate in communion. You do have to be a believer, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. And if you're not a church person, some of this, you know, you say, man, see, that's why I don't like Christianity. I mean, it is barbaric of God to sacrifice his son. But you forget that the son agreed to it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us before the first words of creation were ever uttered, the lamb was slain. God knew what it was going to cost. The cross isn't plan B for God. He didn't create the world and say, you know what, it's going to be a wonderful place. Nobody's going to mess up. He created it knowing we were going to mess up. He created it knowing what we want. He sent his son into a world that he knew hated him, he knew would reject him, into a world he knew would kill him, and he sent his son into a world and keeps on sending his son into a world that continues to do the same thing to him. And see, I have to ask myself, why in the world would God do that? And I can only find one answer, because here's what you need to know. By definition, God, and I'm sorry, this is going to disturb some of you, God doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need your company. He doesn't need your praise to make him feel better about himself. He doesn't need our worship. God needs absolutely nothing from no one because he's self-sufficient. That's the definition of God. So you say, why in the world then would God create a world that he knew was going to cost his son if he doesn't need anything from us? Here's the good news. God created the world not because he needed anything from us, but he wanted something for us. He wanted us to experience his great love. And I can't wrap my mind around that. It's absolutely true. He didn't have to do it. He wasn't lonely. Didn't need something to do. But he wanted to show his love. And in that process, you and I have the awesome privilege of being able to imitate that love as we reflect the love of the Heavenly Father. So here's what we see. We copy. We see it first, and then we start to copy. And then our passions align. And our hearts start to beat in rhythm with the Father's heart, and people see Jesus in you. And if you're a Christ follower and people aren't seeing Jesus in you, you need to take the next step. Because that's what's supposed to happen. Now, here's what I want for you this week. Every one of us, I know this, every one of us has issues that we're struggling with. It may be a family issue. It may be a job issue. A relationship issue with someone that you have a relationship with that maybe is not a family. Some problem that you're facing. Some irritation in your life over something that's been done or said. And it's bugging you. Matter of fact, when I mentioned it, it kind of jumped to the front of your mind even now. And I know that that's true. I know that you're having one of these issues because we all have them. I have them. And I'm not going to ask you to take everything in your life and try to make it straight right now. What I am going to ask you to do is take that one issue, whatever it is, take that one issue, and I want you to ask and answer this question. What does love require of me in this situation? What does love require of me in this situation? Answer that question, and then, with God's help, if you're a Christ follower, act on it. If you're not a Christ follower, you know, you can ask that same question and you can act on it, but it's going to be harder. I want to tell you, you need his help. Let him in, he'll help you. And if you do that this week, what I'd love you to do, I would love for you to write me and tell me some of the stories that it made in the situation you were in. That would be a great thing. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you gave your very best. Because you gave, we can live. I mean, really live. Not just in eternity. I mean, here and now. You said that you came to give us abundant life. And some of us are struggling, just trying to get through each day. And we don't know the love of the Father, because we've been trying to do it on our own. Some of us Christ followers as well. Lord, help us to learn to rest in the reality that we are dearly loved children. And despite what Satan has clouded our minds to believe because of that problem that we're in the midst of, God's not trying to mess us up. He stands there, ready to help. And he listens to our cries, and he listens to our accusations, and he